Well, good morning. Welcome again to the Bethany Associated Reformed Presbyterian Church as we come together to worship the Lord our God on this blessed Sabbath morning. And as we begin this morning, just a few announcements and words of reminder. On the four lecterns around are the March Bethany banner, so make sure to pick yourself a copy of that before you leave today. Also, there's a sign-up sheet down on the front pew for the St. Patrick's Day outreach on the 16th of March. So just kind of keep that in mind, is down here on the front. Also, the sunshine basket for today is for Miss Roxanne, and the collections are down in the fellowship hall. So if you brought something, just be sure to bring it down there after church today. Also, there'll be a baby shower today at 2:30 for Miss Jan. So again, everybody's invited for that. Also, as a reminder, there will be choir tonight at 4:30. And Sunday night service will be at 5:30. We're going to continue to look at the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. So invite everybody for that. Also, Wednesday night, we'll be getting back together on Wednesday night at 6:30. So just heads up on that. Also, next Lord's Day, March 3rd, Sarah Presley Circle will meet at 4 o'clock. The Bible study is going to cover chapters 3 and 4 of the study book, and Miss Jean C. is going to be leading next Sunday. So again, all the ladies are invited to that. And one other thing, the Missions and Outreach Committee is looking for a volunteer to join in on the fun. So if you have an interest in that, just let me know at your earliest convenience. And so just take a look at all the other announcements in the bulletin. And we'll go ahead and come to a moment of silent prayer as the Lord prepares us to worship Him on this good day. Let us come now and pray. Amen. Again, as the Lord has given us this day in His grace, He has called us again to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in doing so, He calls us to worship from His Word. And today, the Word comes to us from Colossians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 6. So as we hear these words of Holy Scripture, again, they come from the very mouth of the living God to His people. And so let us hear these words today. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of His holy and His perfect word, and again, part of the way that we express our faith in the risen Christ, in the power of His word, and in the goodness of His grace, is through responding to this great and glorious gift in song. So I invite you to stand as we sing together our opening hymn, hymn number 531. Savior, blessed Savior. Let us stand as we sing these four verses and as we confess our faith using these words. Let us stand and rejoice together. Thank you. Amen. Again, as the Lord our God has given us this day and given us this time, that we might gather together and rejoice in the good news of the gospel, let us come now as this selfsame God gives us opportunity to praise His name through prayer. And so let us come together as we raise up the name of our Ebenezer. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are the great and the almighty One. And dear God, it is You in Your love, in Your care, and in Your sovereign will has called this day Your own. For this is the Lord's day, the day of rest, the day of remembrance, the day by which we see once again the power of the risen Christ, of the glories of the empty tomb, and of the wonder and enjoyment that we have that Jesus Christ is King over the nations, that He is King over the church, and that He, in His benevolent reign, has granted unto us this moment of time where we might be renewed in the strength of Your word, that we might confess again the great covenant that You have made with us in Your Son, that, dear God, we might in every way live out the testimonies of Your truth, that we might find our peace and our comfort not in the ways of the world, not in the philosophies of the minds of men, but in the well-worn blessing of Your promise, made from the very foundation of the world, that we might walk therein in love and in grace. And so to God, we come now together this morning as we join together saying the words that Your Son taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we do rejoice in the good news this morning, we turn once more to the Scriptures which God has given to us in His grace. And we come now to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. We come to verses 9 through 17. So let us turn together there in our copies of God's Word to this testimony of goodness. Again, John 15, beginning there at verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of His holy and His perfect word. Let us be seated. Well, I invite children to come up for the lesson today. Boy, well, how y'all doing this morning? Y'all doing pretty good? You know, I tell you, you know, every time I read that passage I just read from John 15, you know, I'm reminded again of just how amazing the work of Jesus Christ is. You know, and sometimes, you know, when you're a preacher and you spend all your time reading the Bible, you spend all your time studying the Bible, you spend all your time talking about the Bible, it can be easy sometimes to just almost, in some sense, get bored with it, right? You know, I know there are things that you do that you have to do all the time, and they're good for you, and they're helpful for you, right? And you kind of get tired of doing them sometimes, right? You know, how many of y'all brush your teeth every day? Or at least supposed to brush your teeth every day. Yeah. Well, you know, why do we struggle with brushing our teeth every morning and every night? You know, be honest, it's hot. That's right. We like to play and we like to do other things, right? But why do we brush our teeth every day? That's right. It helps our teeth not fall out. We don't get cavities. We don't have to go to the doctor or the dentist so much. We don't have to listen to our mom and dad complain, right? You know, there are plenty of reasons why we do that. Now, again, as we think about the stuff we do in the Christian life, right, sometimes it can become like brushing your teeth, right? We know it's good for us to come to church. We know it's good for us to read the Bible. We know it's good for us to pray. But as we do it, right, again, it can become like brushing your teeth. It's just something you got to do every day, and you don't really get anything out of it anymore. But one of the blessings that we hear in John 15 today is that Jesus Christ has laid down his life for his friends. Right? So as we think about that, right, one of the blessings of being reminded of that good news is just how amazing it is. Right? First of all, Jesus, right, is the Son of the living God. You know, the way we talk about him sometimes, he's the second person of the Holy Trinity, right? He is God himself, right? So God, who made the heavens and the earth, who made us, who's done all this wondrous things, has sent his Son to die for us. Right? And he's died for us not as a master for his servant, but as a friend, right? You know, when you think of a friend, right? What do you think about when you think of a friend? Right? They're nice to you, right? They're helpful, right? They're good people, right? Do you look forward to seeing your friends? Right. You know, you get excited about going to your friend's house, right? You get excited about going to the birthday parties, right? You think about the stuff your friends have at their house, right? That was always true of me when I was a kid, right? You know, I'm sure all of us probably had this too. You had one friend whose parents were a little bit more wealthy than your parents, right? And they had all the newest toys and all the newest stuff, right? So you're always excited, right, to go to their house, right? There was something beneficial, right, to that. When we think of Jesus, right, it's helpful for us to remember that, right? Jesus does have something greater than we have, right? He has eternal life, but also he has the heavens is his home, right? And so God has left the heavens, come to the earth, and laid down his life for us, that we might not just have our sins forgiven, which is great in itself, but that we might become friends with the living God, right? That we might gain all the benefits that come with that, right? Because Jesus has come not so that we'd stay here, but so we go and join him in his house, right? In the heavens of heavens. Now, you know, we can get all complicated and be reminded, right, the heavens come here at the end of days. But, right, the goodness of the gospel, the goodness of the friendship of Jesus Christ is that it's not like brushing our teeth, right? It's not like this thing that we have to do all the time. It's something that we get to do all the time, right? We get to come to our friend's house every Sunday, right? We get to come to his house. We get to enjoy all the blessings of his grace, of his mercy, of his love for us. And it's enjoyment, right, that we get out of that, right? We get to leave our house and come into the house of the Lord, into the house of our friend, and enjoy everything that makes Jesus, Jesus. And so I want you to think about that, not just every Sunday morning as you're struggling to get out of bed, right, that you get to go to your friend's house, but every day, as we read God's word, as we pray, as we enjoy these things, right, it's always a blessing that we get to be friends with the living God. All right, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for the reminder this morning. Again, of what an amazing thing it is to be friends with the living God. To not be, you know, those who are below or those who are forsaken or those who have to do things. But, dear God, we get to come to your house. We get to be in your presence. We get to be friends with you because Jesus Christ has laid down his life for us. And he has raised us from the dead and given us all these things. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, again, you know, as we're at our friend's house this morning, as we get to enjoy his presence, right, we get to sing with our friend this morning. So let us stand together as we come and as we sing the next Bible song number 58, A Bow and a Door. Let us stand and sing together the goodness of our God. Jehovah. Let's pray. How glorious is the name of our God. How wonderful are his works. And how blessed are we by grace through faith alone, granted the privilege of the presence of the living God, not as the one unto whom we are afraid, but the one that we fear in all goodness and grace, the one who is powerful enough to cause the cedars of Lebanon to fall, and who is gracious enough to care even for the newborn calf. Dear God, your ways are wonderful. And we confess that many times your ways are past finding out. And to God, we give thanks that the knowledge that we know not all things and why they take place is a blessing to us rather than a hamper to our faith. To God, you are the one who has made the heavens and the earth. And you are the one who has ordained and ordered all things that come to pass. And to God, while we in our sinfulness, in our weakness, in our flesh can struggle with understanding and comprehending the things as they happen in your providence, dear God, we do rejoice in the good news of the Scriptures that no matter the difficulties of this day and age, no matter the troubles and the tribulations that befall us, we are like Daniel in the den of the lion. We are at comfort and we are at peace because we know the promise that has been made to us in Jesus Christ. Just as Daniel was able to face those lions without fear of man because God had said in 70 years he would return the people to the land. Dear God, we know the promise that Jesus Christ shall return in the future at the time of his choosing. And to God, we rejoice in the blessings of the good news of the Word that you will never forsake us nor forget us. That though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil, for thou art with us. And to God, in your mercy, as you remind us this morning of the good news of Jesus Christ, of the blessings that have come upon us because of the covenant promise which can never be broken. As you've caused us to be reminded in the Scriptures that we do not follow cunningly devised fables. That we are not here this morning because Jesus is the best option. But because you alone are worthy of worship. You alone are worthy of our time and our energy because you have given unto us that time and that energy. For to God, we are fearfully and wonderfully made by your hands. And to God, we rejoice that you have not only given us these bodies which proclaim your name, but to God, you have given unto us new life through the shed blood of the Lamb. You have raised us from the spiritual dead and granted and gifted us new life in your Son. That life which shall never be taken away. That life which shall continue even in death. For to God, we confess with the apostle that the grave has no victory over the believer. That death has lost its sting. That it has no power over us. For we know that even when we go into the grave, even when our time has come to an end, dear God, that is merely the beginning of the eternal blessings which we experience in Christ Jesus. And so, dear God, we come to you this morning in the praises of these truths. As we lift up unto you the confession of our own sin, of the testimonies of our disobedience unto you, of the breaking of your commandments. Dear God, we come as those who have heard the words from our Savior. Come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This call goes out unto all men. It is freely offered to all sinners. The Holy Spirit has awakened our hearts and our minds to receive this blessing. And so, dear God, we pray this morning as we are comforted by the promises, dear God, that you would move within us to rest in the forgiveness of sins. That we would truly know what it is to be forgiven. And dear God, as we consider these things again. We come before you in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are hurting this morning. God, as we especially lift up unto you the Smith family this morning, we pray in your mercy that you would continue to witness the Holy Spirit in their hearts and in their lives. As we mourn with them in the midst of this difficulty, God, we rejoice again at your work. Dear God, we pray the power of the Holy Spirit would especially be close unto them. And dear God, we also rejoice this morning in the goodness of the giving of life at the birth of Mr. Marshall. Dear God, we do rejoice and give thanks again for the wonderment of life. And for the praises of health and of a blessed delivery. Dear God, we rejoice again that you are the great and the awesome God. As we think of others among our number who are continuing to deal with long-term illness and with sickness, dear God, we lay these things at your feet, for you alone can take them up. And that's why we worship. Because you are our God. We are your people. And as we rest in this land of promise, dear God, we do lift up unto you those among us who are wandering, those who are lost, those who are forsaking the faith that they profess. God, we pray in earnestness this morning that you will call them back unto yourself. Dear God, as they look for answers in this fallen world, dear God, we pray that you would open their eyes. That you would use us in the time that you've allotted to us to call out unto them in the words that you give unto us. That we may love them as Christ has loved us. That we may see the activity of Jude as he grabs his friend out of the fire. God, we again call unto you this morning. You know all the things that are troubling our hearts today, those things which are causing us anguish and pain in soul. And dear God, we come unto you for that balm of Gilead, for that comfort which alone is found in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And as we continue to worship you this morning, and as we continue to call out unto you in the week that will be coming up, we know that all things are in your hands. And that is our comfort and our strength as we rise from our beds in the morning and lay our heads on the pillows at night. For you again, dear God, are the Holy One of Israel, unto whom we gather together to rejoice and give thanks. You are the God of love, the God of mercy, and the God of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The words to which I'd like to draw your attention to this morning come to us from the book of Ecclesiastes. As we come to our next to last passage from this book. So I invite you to stand as we read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Again, let us come to the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. In Ecclesiastes 12, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of God. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire falls. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of His holy and His perfect word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as You do give unto us in Your providence these words on this day, to God we ask in Your mercy that You might continue to bless us through the work of Your Holy Spirit as You apply these words to our heart. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The earnestness of the cry of Solomon in these words are almost too difficult to express in enough words. This is the cry of a dying man to dying men. This is the earnest plea of a man who knows that he is near the end, that he does not have much time left, whether in the book or in life in general. This is the plea of a man who sits by the wayside telling you that the bridge is out. Stop your journey. For destruction awaits you if you continue on. That's the cry of Solomon this morning. A man who has gone the wrong way, who's followed after the philosophies of the world, who has gone after the love of the flesh, who has forsaken the opportunities given to him by God. And he is crying out to the young man, to the middle-aged man, to the old man. And he is pleading in the depths of his heart, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Whether you be a year old, whether you be 3 years old, whether you be 5 years old, whether you be 10 years old, whether you be 15 or 20 and on, even if you might be 90 years old, remember now your Creator. For the time will come when it will be too late. When, as Solomon testifies to us, when the silver cord is going to be loose, when the golden bowl is going to be broken, when the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, when the wheel is broken at the well, when the dust will return to the earth as it was. This testimony is meant for us to lament, in a sense. But it's also consistent with the cry of the prophets and the cry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. That is the testimony of Solomon this morning in this passage. The great foolishness of our age and the great foolishness of man's heart and mind is that there will always be another opportunity. There will always be another chance. That there will always be the future. That there will always be time to do what the Lord calls us to do. But Solomon tells us that there is not. This call, of course, is given not just to unbelievers, but to believers as well. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." You know, this verse, 1 Peter 3:15, is often used as the kind of ground, the foundation for apologetics ministry. Right, the argument that you need to be ready to defend your faith against unbelievers. But that's not really what Peter's talking about here. I mean, you can use it in that way, I guess, but that's really not what the verse means. Notice again what is being testified to here by Peter. He is telling you, the believer, to first of all, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Because what does the prophet Jeremiah tell you about your heart? The heart is deceitful among all things. That the old man within you is telling you over and over every day that you do not need the Lord. You don't need to spend time with the Lord. You don't need to spend time with the Lord's people. You don't need to focus and sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, for there is time for that. That's what Sunday's for, right? That's what 11 a.m. on Sunday morning is for, right? That's the time that God's given to sanctify your hearts. All the rest is for you, right? All the rest is for you to establish the ways of your own life. But for an hour on Sunday morning, we will sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. But again, what is Peter testifying? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And again, the testimony, the scriptures show us, who do you need to give a defense to more often than anyone else? You need to give a defense to yourself. And the only way that happens is if you are sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. Right, if you are constantly reminding yourself of the goodness of the living God who has raised you from the dead, who has given unto you the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, the warning here is not that we need to go off and live in a monastery and keep our eyes on the Bible 24 hours a day. That's not what's being said here. That's not the readiness that we are being told to. But again, it's a testimony of the way that Christians are to live their lives. In the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, as we are being recounted all these glories of the life of Abraham and the life of Moses, of an Enoch, and other faithful men and women, the apostle testifies, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You see, the reason why these men and women end up in the hall of faith is because they were faithful men and women. And what was it that made them faithful? It wasn't the kind of extreme moments that they are noted for. One of the things we remember of Abraham, for instance, is that Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. And one of the things about that story that is so important is, why does Abraham listen to God? Well, part of the reason why he listens to God is because God told him to, and it's a pretty wise thing to do what God tells you to do. But is that really why he obeys? No. The reason why he obeys is because he knows God. Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. You see, when they're going up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, Isaac asked the obvious question that all of us would ask in that situation. Where's the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say in response to his son? That the Lord will provide the sacrifice. Now, why does he believe that? Because he knows God. And he knows that God would never command him to break the commandments. He would never command him to break the sixth commandment, to kill his son. And he knows that the Lord will provide a sacrifice before the ram shows up. But you notice, what does Abraham do throughout that whole scene? He faithfully obeys the commandments of God. He binds his son on the altar. He raises up the knife in his hand and he is preparing to plunge it. He is willing to go to the very end because he knows his God. And as he's preparing to plunge the knife into his son, what do they hear? They hear the bleeding of the ram stuck in the thorn bushes. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never forsook Abraham, and Abraham, in his better moments, never forsook God. And it's when he forgets this commandment that God is always faithful, that God is always just, that God is always righteous, that he sins, that he fails in the greatest measure. Abraham, in the scene we all know, right? God comes to old man Abraham and tells him what? You're going to have a son. Now, Sarai overhears this conversation, and what does she do? The scriptures tell us she laughs. Now, why does she laugh? For the same reason all of us would laugh. Because old ladies don't have children. But again, why does Abraham do what he does next? Right? Sarai says, you know, after a period of time, they say, well, I guess it's not happening. So here, take my concubine and go into her. Now, what should have Abraham done at that moment? Well, obviously, he should not have listened to the counsel of his wife, the weaker vessel. But he should have reminded Sarai the same way that Adam should have reminded Eve in the moment of her temptation, that the Lord has said, a son will come. We will wait for the Lord's promise to be fulfilled. But he doesn't do that, does he? He goes into the concubine, and the child Ishmael is born. And what do we continue to see even into 2024? Warfare between Ishmael and Isaac. If Abraham had obeyed the voice of the Lord, if he had remembered this simple promise of who the God is, then there would not be warfare between Ishmael and Isaac to this day, because Ishmael wouldn't exist. But a curse has come down because Abraham did not obey the commandments, Lord, because he didn't trust in what God had revealed to him and what he knew of God. And the same, of course, could be testified to each one of our lives. Whenever we have found ourselves in the defilements of our own making, why did they come to pass? It was because we did not heed the command of knowing the Lord, of trusting in the ways and means that God had ordained all things to come to pass. Now, obviously, there are moments of tribulation in a fallen world that aren't our fault. We're obviously not speaking of those. We're speaking of those things that we've done ourselves. It's because we have not sanctified the Lord God in our hearts. We have not been ready to give a defense to our own temptation, to the old man within us, to tell him to go away and be done with me. Because I am what? As Hebrews 11:6 testifies, a rewarder of those who diligently seek it. Again, it's when we take our foot off the accelerator, so to speak, of our faith, that the devil is waiting and ready to pounce upon us. And that's what Solomon is testifying to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now that your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, again, why does he focus on youth? Right, we often lament that youth is wasted on the young. But why does he lament about youth? Well, again, youth is a moment of opportunity. Right? How many times have you talked to a teenager and told them and warned them and said to them, the decisions you make now are going to affect you much later in life? You may not realize it right now, but the decisions you make are going to reverberate through your lifetime. And it's going to be difficult to come back from them. And that's kind of what Solomon is saying here. But, you know, how do most youth take that advice? I know how I took that advice. And I think most of us can confess that we took it likewise. We did not pay attention to the wisdom of the elders, you know, both of age and otherwise. And Solomon here, who is the older brother, is warning us of the days to come. Right? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. Because again, you know, the Israel has no problem believing in the Lord when they are in the depths of destruction. But it's in the days of destruction that we see sometimes that Israel apostatizes from the Lord. And why is that? Because they had not taken advantage of the days of plenty to prepare themselves for the day of destruction, for the day of difficulty, for the day of the trials that are coming. You know, when we think about the nature of this, right, we can think of, you know, why, you know, a man once said, practice. It's just practice. But think about it. Why do we practice? Why do you put the effort in the preseason? Why do you put the effort in now? It's so that you are ready when the game comes, when the opportunity arises, that you don't have to think about what you're doing, right? It's all muscle memory. It's all, you know, preparation produces victory. And so for the Christian, right, as we hear this and as we think about this, right, we sometimes in our youth, right, when the days of plenty, we think there's going to be time for me to get ready. There's going to be time for me to study the Scriptures. There's going to be time for me to pray. There's going to be time for me to worship. There's going to be time for me to do this. Let me take care of my own things now. Let me you know, focus on me and what I need. But Solomon here is testifying to us that that's not how that works. And if we're not putting in the time, the effort, into the quote-unquote practice of our faith, then we will be found wanting in the day of judgment, in the day of difficulty, in the day of trial, in the day of tribulation. How many times did Jesus in his earthly ministry testify to this truth in his parable? You know, why in the parable of the vine dresser do they kill the servants who come from the vine owner? Because they're not afraid. They don't care about the vine owner. And then when the vine owner's son comes, they're not ready to receive him. And they kill him too. You know, why did the people of Israel put Jesus Christ to death? Because they had not prepared. They didn't know what Jesus was there to do. Right? They had not studied the Scriptures. They had not prayed to the Lord to awaken their hearts to receive the good news of the waiting Messiah. And so when the day came, when the judgment came, what did Jesus warn, for instance, in Matthew 24 and 25 and in Mark 13? That the day is going to be coming in the day of the Lord's choosing when every man will have to give an account. Every man will have to stand before the Lord our God and testify. And the question is whether you are ready for such a day. Again, this diligence that we hear so much of in the Scriptures, again, reminds us of the question. You know, Solomon had earlier spoken this to his sons in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 22:3, he says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, hear that proverb again. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And what does it mean to be prudent? It means to make ready. It means to be wise. It means to be humble. It means to recognize, again, that there is danger on the way. And the ability to foresee evil comes not from some magic glasses or anything. It comes from knowing the Lord. Knowing that danger is on the horizon. Knowing that danger is before us. And notice again what the proverb says. The prudent man does what? He foresees the evil, and then what does he do? He hides himself. Well, think again about what that picture is meant to represent. What is one of the ways we often describe our faith? Right, we describe our faith as hiding in God. Right, we hide ourselves in the comfort of the Almighty. When Jesus is lamenting the wickedness of Jerusalem, what does he say? He says he wishes that they were like little chicks who run and hide themselves under the wings of the hen, of their mother. And that's again what we are called to do in our youth. We are not to wait outside the walls and then hope we can rush in and beat the closing of the door. No, a prudent man, a wise man, goes ahead and goes in and makes ready within the comfort of the confines of the city of the living God. You know, one of the passages of Scripture that's often, you know, when we hear it, we often apply it to Aesop, but of course Aesop stole it from Solomon, is the testimony of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." And of course, we know this as the, you know, the fable of the ant and the grasshopper. What is the grasshopper doing all summer? What's the grasshopper engaged in, right? He's playing around, having fun, having a good old time. And then when it snows, what does he not have? He doesn't have the bounty. He doesn't have the ability to wait out the winter, and he dies. But what has the ant spent all of the summer doing? While the grasshopper is off having a good old time, enjoying himself, the ant has put his hands down the plow. Right? The ant having, and again, the word here is testified that consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, ruler, provides her supplies in the summer. Right? When there is time and opportunity to do so, the ant has made ready. So when the judgment comes, when the winter comes, when the snows come, they are comforted and they are ready because they are prudent, because they have foreseen the evil, and they are hiding themselves. This testimony, again, is clear unto us. At least it should be. Right? Do we walk after the ways of the ant or the grasshopper? Solomon here is telling us that the reality is that most people look at the grasshopper and follow after his ways, rather than the wisdom of this dear little ant. Because the day is coming, as Solomon testifies to us here, when in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when wind rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Again, this testimony of verse 4 is of a similar warning. You know, the day is going to come when the sound of a bird scares you. That's what's being intimated here. It's been very quiet because the enemy is at the gates, and a bird sings, and you're shocked. Right? You're worried, you're anxious. But think about those who have made ready, who are aware that the evil is coming. When the bird sounds, what do? They pay it no mind. Why? Because they're safely in the arms of the Lord. They live not in fear of this present evil world. They live not in fear of the enemies of God. They live not in fear of those who make claims and strategize and do all these things. For what? You know the ways of the Lord. Why should we be afraid? Like the daughters of music being brought low is a testimony to the fact that those who have lived in the house of mirth will be the first to be destroyed. You go back to Daniel for a moment, right? This is the picture we see of Belshazzar on the day before the Persians come and destroy Babylon. What is he doing but feasting in his palace with his friends? And the writing comes on the wall. Brothers and sisters, I am here to tell you this morning that the writing is on the wall. Right? The judgment of God is near. The judgment of God is here for every man. That's not a statement saying that Jesus is returning in the next 5 minutes, but it is a testimony that Jesus is returning for you. You know, when we hear statements like in the scriptures of two men standing in the field and one is taken, that's not talking about the rapture. Right? We don't believe in the rapture. The rapture is unbiblical. Right? What we understand by that is that two men standing in the field and one is called unto glory. Now, why is the one man called and not the other? Well, again, that's in the Lord's hands. But one thing we know is that both of those men better have been diligently working in the field. Both of those men better have been ready for the day of the Lord's return, for it has come. But the dust has returned to the earth, and to dust it has become once again. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider again the nature of this call, of this reminder, we hear in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, this statement that we love to say. Sometimes we don't say it with the right amount of fear. Philippians 2:10 testifies that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. You see, the testimony here is that at the end of days, every soul under heaven will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Believer, unbeliever, apostate, it doesn't matter. Everybody is going to bow the knee to Jesus. And when this takes place, brothers and sisters, what do we hope to hear in the next word? Do we not hope to hear the words of the father of the prodigal son who grabs his son, lifts him up, and embraces him? And is that not what our hope is from day to day? Because again, we cannot forsake the reality of judgment, of the reality of hell, of the reality of damnation, of the reality of eternal death. Again, if we do not believe in the reality of these things, we will never understand the bounty that we have received in the heavenly places. Because there's only two options at the end of days. You're either in the heavenly places with Christ, or you are with your brother and your father, the devil, in the deep places of the earth, burning in hellfire forever. That's why we must prepare. That's why we must make ready. That's why we must be prudent. That's why we must consider the ways of the end. That's why we must remember the testimony of what we heard in Hebrews chapter 11, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In the question that Solomon is asking of the youth here is, do you understand this? Do you fear this? Are you aware of this? Or is this some cunningly devised fable that you have heard before? Because this is deadly serious stuff. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, because the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Again, somebody can be the greatest man or woman who ever lived. They can work hard, they can do things, they can be nice and all of these things, but they believe not in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they are unwilling to worship Him, if they are unwilling to do these things, then they will go to hell. There is no mincing of words in the Scripture. Nobody goes to heaven because they're a good person. Nobody goes to heaven because they're nice to their neighbor. Nobody goes to heaven because they work hard for their husband or their wife. Again, what do we hear again there in Hebrews 11, 6? That without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And what is the nature of that faith that we hear in that testimony? Again, it comes to us from the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. Again, as the Apostle is laying this out, he says in dear words, in a reminder of the power of the work of God, he says unto us there at the beginning of the chapter, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Again, this call, this serious reminder to us this morning is of this reality. Are you alive in Jesus Christ or are you not? Are you dead in your trespasses and sins or are you not? And the simplest way to testify to this is, what are you willing to give up to follow after Christ? Are you unwilling to give up even the littlest thing in order to be in the presence of God, in the house with the God who has made you His friend? Is it simple for you to be taken away from the presence of God? Again, if we can't stand in the face of the life that we live and tell the life that we live that God is more important, then what hope do we have in the day of judgment? When all things will be required of you. You notice what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so as we close this morning and as we hear that testimony once more from Solomon's own mouth, that the day of judgment is here, that the day of requirement is upon you, do you have pleasure in the Lord our God? Do you have pleasure in His ways, in His order, in His purposes, in His callings upon you? Do you believe in Him? Or have you reached that point in your life where you say, I have no pleasure in these things? And you have chosen the ways of the world. Chosen the witnesses of the world, the pleasures of the world, the good things that the world provides. And the call is deeply upon us this morning as it is every day. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be ready in Christ, in faith, in love, in diligence. Rest in Him and remember your Creator in the day of the harvest. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for this time and opportunity you provide for us to gather together, to rejoice in these good news, that we might again not only remember what you have promised us in the Scriptures, but that we might remember you. For you alone are God, and you alone have given unto us the glory of your name. You alone have given unto us that blessing of new life, that blessing of eternal life in your Son. Dear God, may we not allow the things of this world to get in the way of the worship that we are to give unto you. For this day you have made and declared holy. This day you have made that we might rest in you. And we have to remember the emptiness of the tomb, of the glory of your name. For there is no name under heaven by which men might be saved, but by the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, and our Friend, both this day and forevermore. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us now stand as we close our worship with Bible Song 122. Again, as we come to the benediction today, which comes to us from the 14th chapter of the book of Hosea. Again, if you have need to speak unto me or the elders, again, we are here to help in any way that we can. Hosea 14, beginning there at verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Amen.